It goes without saying that courage was the call or the order for the day for Joshua as he took up the mantle and the role for Moses, the man of God. And you'll notice, if you have a cursory, a brief look at Joshua chapter 1, that there are a number of times that God, when he's directly speaking to Joshua, tells Joshua that he's to be strong and he's to be courageous. You'll see that if you just look yourself at the verses. He repeats this, but have you also noticed that when he repeats these words, he actually intensifies the instruction? Let me give you some examples. Verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage." Verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." You see the addition there to that particular description. And verse 9, it is even more emphatic. The Lord says, "Have not I commanded thee?" So these aren't even words of advice. These are words which the Lord kindly, and yet we might say graciously, he commands Joshua to understand. "Joshua, you've got to be bold and courageous. Joshua, I'm commanding you. I'm giving you this stipulation to be strong in these days." So here was a very timely word to the heart of Joshua. And as I have indicated, these were words that Joshua needed to hear. Now, why was that? Why did he have to hear these words about being strong and courageous? Well, of course, I hope and I trust that you will answer that question yourself in your mind. But in case that you're not sure, let me just mention these things. Let me say, first of all, it is not because Joshua was holding back. That may be the situation for some people, but we don't get that in Joshua. We don't see any suggestion of Joshua being reluctant, as some have been in the past. It is not even as if Joshua was recoiling or turning away from his calling as Moses did. And we're going to think about Moses shortly in our message. And when he stood at the burning bush and he felt as if he was inadequate. "I can't do this." How many of you this morning have ever felt like that? You've felt very inadequate, haven't you, in your Christian experience in your life? And maybe you hesitate in serving God, or you're reluctant in going on with God, or even yielding everything unto God, because you feel in your sense your insufficiency, your inadequacy. Well, you're in good company, because Moses was that type of man. But as we shall see shortly, God gave him a promise that he gave to Joshua at the same time. And of course, there are many other things that we should touch upon. I said last week, and I want you to remember this for our studies. Joshua, how old was he? He was 90 years old. 90 years old. Now, I know there's a different dynamic with age in terms of back then and today, in terms of the progress of aging and so on and the speed of aging. But still, he's in that period after the flood. He's in a period of people. Moses, what, he dies at 120? That's not very far away from some of the oldest people that still live to our present day. So it's still a significant age. 90 years of age he was, and Joshua had witnessed many things, and he was now about to embark upon his greatest journey, and there were many things that were behind Joshua. The death of Moses, his friend, not just his leader and example, but that was his friend. That was the one that he turned to, the trusted colleague, we might say, that he derived much strength from. And then, of course, Joshua could think about all of the rebellion of the previous generation of the Israelites and the enemies that they had faced and the difficulties they had to overcome. There were many different things. And then there was the immediate problems that Joshua faced. They had the Jordan, the river that had come from the direction of Moab. They're about to cross eastward over Jordan into the land of Canaan. And this itself presented a significant mountain to overcome, we might say. And then the inhabitants of Canaan and all the things. So you can put yourself in Joshua's shoes. What was behind him, what was presently facing him, what the future would be. The Lord knew the heart of his man. And aren't you encouraged this morning with that reality? That God knows your heart through and through. He knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future. And it's not because God looks into some mystic or crystal ball and wonders what's going to happen, but he has ordained all of those things which shall come to pass. And the God who has ordained all things that come to pass is the one that is perfectly qualified to give you a word in season, isn't he? To give you that word to encourage you in the way. Now, as I mentioned last week, knowing as we do, and I mentioned this in the introduction, for some who weren't here, it's just important that you think about this again. Knowing as we do that the Old Testament historical passages, just like Joshua, for example, are there as examples for our learning. We know that. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews. It's a fact. The Old Testament historical passages are there for your learning. They're there for us to grasp and to be admonished by and to be taught by. That's one fact. Secondly, we also know that this need to enter into victory that faced Joshua and the people is a striking parallel and picture and indicator of the same truth that as believers we have been given a victory in Christ, and yet we must enter into it and possess it day by day and die to sin, live unto Christ. That's a fact which is drawn out from Joshua, and knowing also how Joshua is a tremendous picture of our Lord Jesus as a type of our Saviour. That means for those three reasons, we come to this portion now with invested interest. It's here that we must give much careful attention to. Because here we have instruction, dear congregation, from the Lord, not simply calling you to be courageous, but can I say this to you? God is giving you something of a blueprint or a pattern. He's giving you lessons here and myself as to how we can cultivate courage. This for me is an important thing in ministering the word of God. As I've said to you on many occasions, and I repeat it right now for our understanding, it is not good when a pastor or minister or anyone in the Christian church will call you to be something without ministering to the reasons and the foundation for you to be that thing. So if I can make it very simple here, the Lord doesn't say to Joshua, "Joshua, be courageous," without telling Joshua how to be courageous. Or we might say reasons why he should be. And you should always look for that. When someone calls you to be faithful and believing, you have a right to say, on what grounds? God gives you the grounds in his word. And that's why we need to search the scriptures very carefully. So then, as I said, here we have a message in which we're going to cultivate spiritual courage. We're going to look at this in two parts this week, and God willing, next week as well. First of all, we cultivate spiritual courage. And there are two things I leave with you this morning. We cultivate it, or we, for the sake of explanation, we learn how to grow it. We learn how to find it. We cultivate spiritual courage through his word, which never falters. That's our first point. And then, dear believers, we cultivate spiritual courage through his presence, which will never fail you. So if you're taking notes and you want that as your headings, these are our points. Cultivating spiritual courage, first of all, through the word of God that will never falter. It is an inerrant word. Now for this we need to look at verses 3 especially, verse 4 and into verse 5 as well, but verses 3 and 4. Turn with me to those verses in Joshua chapter 1. What does the Lord say to his man? Listen to the words. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. I want you to get something here, folks. Grasp the authority of the word of God in the midst of these words. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That's his word. From the wilderness, and he gives all the boundaries. And there shall not, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And so the Lord, in these opening verses, what is he doing here? He's saying to Joshua, Joshua, this is my gift. This is what I'm going to do, and you can rely and depend upon my word. Now, that's a very simple breakdown of this point. But if I do that, we're going to finish in 5 minutes. Maybe some of you are glad, but I won't be so glad with all the time I've spent with this message. So what I want us to do, without going down rabbit holes, is to build up this picture as to what God is saying here, so that you really and thoroughly appreciate the significance of these words before your eyes. For that, we have to do a bit of detective work, if I can use that expression. We've got to understand some of the things which are being said in these words. One of the things that strikes us straight away, and especially if you have a Bible map to consider, now you might have Bible maps in the back of your Bible. Generally, it's a thing of the day. Some of our church Bibles won't have that, but if you do, it's worth consulting. In my Bible maps, I don't seem to have all the details that I need, which is not the best sort of illustration for the point I'm trying to make here. But when you look at the boundaries that God gives here, it is significant land. I know it's not as big as maybe some of the great countries of the world, but the significance rests in the fact that God said this would be the case when he spoke to Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, at that time, what the Lord had said in terms of what he would give, and in that spiritual significance, that in all nations will be blessed in Abraham, the gospel being preached unto him, at that time, the thought and the reaction would be, that is impossible. Look, we're nothing, we're just nobodies. And you see how the Lord outlines the land here in verse 4. If you look at it carefully and look at it when we get home as well, don't need to study it so much now that you get distracted from the message, but it's from the river Euphrates, that was the eastern border, right across to the Great Sea itself. So quite a significant area of land. And from the days of Abraham, God spoke forth this promise as a way of giving a visible identity to the people whom he had called out unto himself. That's the first little piece of a detective work that I want you to just take with you. And here's the next one. We also know that from the opening chapter of Judges, sometimes people forget this when they're reading their Bibles, that you've got to keep on reading the history to see what happened and didn't happen. From the opening chapter of Judges, after Joshua's death, what did the Israelites fail to do? They failed to drive out the Canaanites. Now, they had entered the land. Joshua had entered. They're now in the process of driving out the inhabitants that we'll think about in a short while. But you read Judges chapter 1, I believe it is, and there you have the instances given that the tribes entered and they didn't drive out all the people. They forfeited. They lost out to an extent. That's before us, plain as day, in the book of Judges. In Israel's history, what you see is the history that repeats itself throughout all the ages in the Church of Christ, is a pattern of disobedience and losing out on the best of God's blessings. So then in our third little piece of detective work, all of this then is quite fascinating and intriguing and challenging, because it now throws up all sorts of questions. And I know I want you to stay with me, because when I get to the end of this point, you'll see precisely why we're doing this. It throws up a very important question. When it comes to what God says he's going to do, is the word of God conditional, we might say? The promises of God, are they conditional? For example, you do have a slight conundrum when you read Old Testament scriptures. God says, I'll give you the land, I'll give you these promises. And on the other side of it, you read the words he speaks to Moses, whether here through, rather in Joshua, there in Deuteronomy, there in Numbers. And you see this pattern that if you disobey, you'll lose out. That if you refuse, you'll lose out. You'll not enter in because of unbelief. You've got this sort of situation where we're straddling between these two things. And I fully appreciate, for Christians, it's very difficult to grasp this and understand. I tell you, be honest, it's difficult for me to understand at times and grasp. I think we're all in that same camp. So I'm going to try to break it down as very simply as I can. Let me say this. When it comes to God's great covenant or promise to save people from their sins, the condition of that promise lay in Christ. You see that? That the assurance that you need to know that it's well with your soul doesn't rest or lay with you. It lay in Christ. Now the enjoyment of it, the blessings, we might say, that accompany and attend it are certainly tied in with our obedience, our sanctification, and our walk with God. This is a very important and a very biblical thing that we need to establish here. And so you have, as I said before, this one covenant of grace from Genesis 3 onwards that is developing all throughout the timeline, and it reaches its culmination in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, my friend. It's a marvelous message. Underneath that covenant, you read in Old Testament these sort of mini umbrellas or mini covenants that God makes. Remember how Moses set before the people curses, woes, blessings, woes. Even here in our passage, look at verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart that thou mayest observe to do. For when thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. I'm mentioning all this for very good reasons. Very good reasons indeed. That when we look at the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God, that we remind ourselves of a significant truth that is borne out here in Joshua, that God has given us the encouragements and the incentives that we might live for Him and obey His Word. Because just as Israel did, so it is impossible for the Church of Christ, we can live, and I think to our detriment, the Church is living an impoverished experience, because we're not entering in as we should, and we're not living unto God as we ought to. Now, we may be genuinely saved. The difficulty in all of this is that you've got to examine your heart to know whether you are a Christian or not. But if you are genuinely born of the Spirit and you're not living as you are unto God, there is a sense in which you're forfeiting the best now. And the Scriptures do speak of rewards which shall be. It's a different subject altogether. I don't have time to deal with. We don't merit them. But we certainly, through our obedience and our life for Christ, we can know the best of God in this life and that which is to come. All of this is, I think, illustrated quite wonderfully here in Joshua. So as Joshua heard the word and heard of this land to be entered into, God sketches the path ahead. And he says, Joshua, this is what I have purchased and given, but you've got to enter in and take possession of it. But he adds details that he might do it, to be courageous to do it. And he gives him his word. The word of God, a word that has never changed. Look at verse 3 in our scriptures. He says at the end, as I said unto Moses, as I said unto Moses. Take note of those words, as I said unto Moses. Now you've got the authority of the Bible to do something. What is it? Now you need to read backwards. Now you read all the other first five books of the Holy Scripture. And here is a tremendous Bible study for you in your private time. Take note of all the times God comes to his people and he says, this will I do. And all of it relies upon the word of God and the nature of God, not us. God's word is where our assurance comes from. Let me give you an example here, which I think is very important in our understanding. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 24, you find back there that Moses is relaying very much the same message that you have here, God speaking to Joshua, almost word for word on occasions. In fact, do something else. Go back to Deuteronomy 9, and if you have a Bible, it's worth just turning now to verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 9, and I'm going to tell you why. It answers an age-long question that people often accuse Christians with regard to the Bible. And I'm going to deal with it in a short while. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. Look at the words of our text. Listen to this. God is speaking to his people. And he says, look at the words. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 9. He says, not for thy righteousness or the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess the land. So let's just paraphrase that. He's saying to his people there, it's not because of you. Not because of you. What? But aren't we signally honored and privileged? Ah, but that's all bound up in Christ. Not because of you, your moral uprightness. And if you go through that chapter, the Lord exposes, well, you were stiff-necked and you were stubborn and you were rebellious. Not because of you. But you notice what he says. Dost thou possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now here's the question that people often challenge the Christians with. They come to the Bible and they say, are you really telling me that God commanded his people to go in to a nation and to drive them all out through death? If you had that scenario today, we would all be in an outrage. You've heard the news, and you hear of one nation coming in and just driving out people. We would say, this is preposterous. This is wickedness. This is sin. But he comes to the Bible, and he seemed to have that very thing. Weren't these Canaanites just okay as they are? What was the right of the Israelites to come in and drive them out and say, that's our land? It's a hard question, isn't it? What do you say? Well, if you think from the perspective of man, it's a difficult one. But if you understand the perspective in which God reveals these things, then you see the answer. What does God say? He says to his people, you're not going to go into Canaan because you deserve it. But I'm driving them out of Canaan because they deserve judgment. They were a most wicked, abominable, sinful people. The most immoral and vile things are being done. And so God is saying, I am being true to myself. And I'm going to use you as an instrument of my judgment and my holiness and righteousness. And I'm driving them out as a punishment for their sin. The upside is, you possess the land. And I'll be glorified in all things. That's how you answer it. Now, people might just refuse that, but that's the answer. That's the biblical answer to that question. It holds the key. But now, here is our point that we're going to finish with under this first point. It is the word of God. It is the word of God that is that which gives us our courage. Because as God said, you'll go in and you'll drive them out and I'll punish them for their sin. Because I swear this word to your fathers. This is my word. As Joshua stood there on the verge of Jordan, if he's going to get courage, he's only going to get courage if he understands that this book never changes, that this word never fails you. Oh, dear Christian, this morning, as we assemble ourselves together here, can I make this point to you? The word of God is the source of your strength. That is on which you stand. And if therefore we take pages from this book, and if we compromise this book, and we reject aspects of this book, listen, go home. Go home. Give up the Christian faith. Throw it all in. Because what's the point? It's either all true or it's not. And the courage that we need to stand and withstand in an evil day is derived from this understanding that God has said. Now, when you get that into your heart, it's life-changing. It really is. Turns everything upside down. That's the point that he's speaking here. Your courage to press on is drawn from what we call the veracity or the truthfulness of God's word. And into verse 5, it is all the more apparent. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's quite a promise, isn't it? It's quite a word. What does that mean? Not a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Did Joshua know disappointment? Yes, he did. Did he know difficulties against the enemy? He did. Conflicts, battles, disappointments in fellow brethren? Of course he did. So what does this mean? God is saying here, I'll keep you. I'll preserve you. What did Paul say? Let me give you some New Testament light. Paul in Romans 8, what does he say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, those are one of those verses that people like to use for all the wrong reasons. You know, I think the other one is in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And most tragically and sometimes comically, people misuse these things to think to themselves, you know, we can compete in sports. I always think it's the most ironic thing and strange thing when you see football teams and you've got one person, a player, and they're praying for God to give them a victory, and you've got another someone praying for God to give them the victory. You know, this is just ridiculous. This is taking, we should say, the word out of its context. The promise of God that he is for us and nothing can be against us, it's not a promise so that we can be financially successful or that we could be a popular person or we can achieve great things. In the world of business, can I tell you what it means? It means precisely what its context means. The context of Romans 8, 28 and the rest of that chapter, God being for us, is the context of the gospel. The context of your salvation, if you are saved. The context of this great truth, that if you are in Christ, my dear friend, even though that you will have people that will stand against you, they cannot stand against you. The accusations of Satan cannot stand against you. Because God is your God. And he's given you his word. That's courage, isn't it? That's how you cultivate courage. That's how we advance on. Oh, my dear friend, I wanted to bring you to Christ this morning. Consider the work that was given to him to do. Consider our Lord Jesus as the picture of Joshua here. And the word was given even to our Savior. No man will stand before you. And what does Christ do? He conquers death and sin. He does it all, my friend. The things that you struggle with. Your sins. Your guilt. You say, I can't get out of it. I'm struggling here. How do I know forgiveness? How can I have peace with God? How can I know what it means to stand with courage as a Christian? I find I fail every single day. But the Lord takes you out of yourself and he brings you to the Savior and he says, there's your captain of salvation. Are you found in him? Are you resting on him? Spiritual courage is cultivated from a word that never falters. And then very briefly, we are going to find spiritual courage, lastly, through his presence, which never fails you. Never fails you. We all let people down at times, don't we? We all make a promise, I'll be by your side. And then we get tired and weary. And we let people down. Aren't you glad that when God comes with his word, it means what it says? And here you have this great promise here in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And then it's this last sentence. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Think about these words as we finish this morning. It goes without saying that our God knows how to minister a word in season to our hearts, doesn't he? He knows what to say. You've come here this morning to God's house. I don't know the deep thoughts of your heart, but I know one thing, that God knows what word to give you. And I pray, and I honestly mean it, that it's this word, as I prayed over it for you. Maybe right now, God's going to give you this message, and it's going to lift you up. What are you going to do with that? In calling for courage in Joshua, the Lord kindly sees to it of his unfailing presence. It is his treasured presence. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Have you thought about what that means? As I was with him, so I will be with you. That's a phenomenal promise. It contains so much to think about. Let's go back to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at that man of God standing before the burning bush, receiving this call to be the deliverer of the Israelites that are in the throes of bondage there in Egypt. And what do we see in Moses? A reticent, a hesitant, an unwilling man. And there in verse 12 of Exodus 3, the Lord says, certainly I will be with thee. It came to Moses all those years ago, that same promise. It comes to Joshua. And it's a more fuller promise. Why? Because Joshua is in possession of history. Partial history, but still he's in possession of history. As I was with him, that's history. So I will be with you, that's present and future. And now have you thought about this? Think of Joshua here. Remember those times, Joshua, when Moses nearly fainted. I didn't leave him. Joshua, do you remember when the children of Israel were ready to stone Moses and kill him? I was with him. Joshua, do you remember all those occasions when Moses felt as if it was pointless going on? I was with him. So Joshua, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. Now we can fast track to our present day. And you don't just have Moses and Joshua. You've got all of those saints. You've got all those forefathers. You've got David. You've got Samuel. You've got the prophets. You've got Isaiah. You've got Jeremiah. You've got the gospel writers. You've got the apostle Paul. You've got John the beloved. You've got the early church fathers. You've got the Puritans, the Reformation heroes. You've got those who knew the awakenings and revivals of God. You've got the whole host of God's company under heaven. You've got your father, your mother who knew Christ. You've got brothers and sisters next to you and testifying of this truth. God doesn't leave his people. He doesn't do it. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And that's a tremendous message. There's none like it on the face of the earth. And it's a timeless presence, not just a treasured presence. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In verse 5, he says that. And some of us may sit here and say, you know that, preacher, that's fine. It's fine for Moses. It's fine for Joshua. I mean, they're prominent leaders. Fine for ministers of the gospel. But what about me? When I'm sitting on the tube, squashed in the heat, wanting to get off. What about me when I'm on a bus thinking about how much money I've got for the week? What about me whenever I've come to the end of the week and I haven't prayed or read as I should and I'm struggling with my sins? What about me when it comes to division in my home or employment that I've lost and all these things? What about me when it comes to struggling to testify and to be a Christian with all the people around me? What about those times? Are they different? Do you know why they're not different? I'll tell you why. Because when you read now into Hebrews 13, the apostle, when he's writing to the church there, he talks to the believers about everyday things. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse 3, remember those in chains and bonds. In verse 4, he said, honor marriage. Very straightforward everyday thing, isn't it? Verse 5, he said, let your behavior be without covetousness. He says, don't be covetous. You know what's coming next, don't you, if you know your Bible? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said. Listen to me, please, as I finish this message. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you see what Paul, the apostle, believe it's Paul there, is doing? He's quoting Joshua 1 and verse 5. That's what he's doing. He has said, that means he's quoting scripture. So it's the same promise for you. My dear believer, he will not leave his people destitute of his presence. He may withdraw it if you're far from him. And maybe that's what you're feeling now. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's the fact. You're backslidden. And you think God's forsaken you. He hasn't. He may withdraw his presence to chasten you. But he will never forsake you. And he will never fail you. He will never abandon the work of his own hands. Having given his son. Oh, my friend, can you think about this, please? Having given his son for his people. He will never leave his people. So you say, how do I get courage? That's your courage. In his unfailing presence. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.